talking about the battle cry of the Galatians. The battle cry of the Galatians. Yesterday, we Australians remembered the 100-year landing of Australian and New Zealand troops on the beaches of Gallipoli. In the lead up to Anzac Day 2015, I found myself watching, as no doubt you were too, many of the television programs remembering the heroics of our brave sons who fought on the battlefields of Turkey, France and Belgium 100 years ago. But with each program, it wasn't long before the focus turned to military cemeteries and what seemed to be endless rows of gravestones where the remains of our dead forefathers now lie. And many of these monuments carried no names. Many simply read, "Known to God alone." Others portrayed a simple yet respectful inscription of their involvement in World War I. However, as I watched this particular documentary and as the camera scanned the graves, one inspiration caught my attention. It read, "A soldier of the Great War, 1914 to 1918. He died for others." Now the Lord Jesus Christ told us in John 15 verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Family, friends, war has no winners. Yet I believe that almost every soul who has ever fought and died in battle, irrespective of the politics behind the conflict and irrespective of which side a soldier found themselves on, I believe they fought, rightly or wrongly, to uphold good. For they fought to protect the lives and welfares of their loved ones, their families. Now some might argue that many young men and women signed up to fight purely for the sense of adventure and for king and country. And that could be true. But I suspect a deeper and more private motivation was their desire to guarantee peace and security for their family and friends. Consequently, with the laying down of their lives, they demonstrated the greatest act of love possible. Yes, it's right that we should remember them. Anzac Day gives all Australians the opportunity to not only remember, but to show our respects and gratitude for the thousands who sacrificed their lives so that we who remain might enjoy enduring peace and security. Of course, the greatest sacrifice ever made was the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, so that we, the guilty, might enjoy inner peace and eternal security. Although there appears to be a nationwide resurgence in remembering our fallen heroes of war, there also appears to be a nationwide falling away when it comes to honouring the greatest hero of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ironically, if there were to be a revival of affection in our country towards God, there would be a corresponding resurgence of supernatural peace and security. As I marched yesterday, in fact it's the first time I've ever marched, my mind was continually challenged with the thought of how quickly we allow the sands of peace and security to slip through our fingers. Family, friends, we are entering a new battlefront. There may not be bullets flying around our heads or bombs exploding in our streets yet, but there are evil forces afoot determined to undermine our external peace and security by unsettling our inner peace and security via almost every social standard. 1 Corinthians 15:57 reads, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, that all the people in Tenterfield could hear that this morning. And so, to the scriptures we must turn, and in particular to the book of Galatians, the contents of which, I believe, must become the battle cry for Christians in the difficult days ahead. Now, Christian scholars still argue about the approximate date in which the Apostle Paul wrote what we now call the book of Galatians to the churches in the region of Galatia. It's interesting, Galatia is in close proximity to Gallipoli. Let's have a look. Here we have it here. There's Galatia there, you see, and indeed Gallipoli is just about there. So we'll go to the next screen, and you see there's the same thing again, Galatia and Gallipoli just about there. Yeah, interesting, it's in the same area. What we can be certain of, however, is that Paul wrote this letter to Galatia at least 17 years after his encounter with Christ, whilst on his way to Damascus, determined to prosecute harm upon a fledgling church. And we can also be certain that Paul travelled through the region of Galatia at least three times, preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, when Paul wrote his letter, Galatia was a province of the Roman Empire, with Ancyra, spelled A-N-C-Y-R-A at the time, its main centre. It seems that Paul had either met with or had received news about religious Jews having preached in the very churches he had founded, pressuring both Gentile and Jewish converts into keeping the Mosaic laws as a foundation stone of their religious practices. Paul saw this development as a dangerous and a retrograde step for his beloved church family. The teachings by these religious Jews was at variance with the gospel message. The message Paul had preached to his Galatian friends, a message that insisted salvation could only be found in Christ alone through faith alone. As one of Christ's apostles to the church, it appears that Paul also identified this development as an attack on his own character and an attack designed to undermine his credentials within church circles in Galatia. Paul needed no more motivation. He sat down and put pen to paper. Because Paul believed the very life of the gospel was at stake in Galatia, he authored what we would call a polemic, attacking at the very heart of these antagonistic and malignant messages from the religious Jews. Now, for those of us who don't know what a polemic is an argument designed to establish one's own point of view at the expense of another, and it's executed by deliberately confronting and tearing apart the opposing position. You don't often see that sort of argument on TV anymore. In other words, there's no room for compromise in a polemic. It's my way or the highway. The purity of faith in the churches of Galatia was at stake. And so Paul was not about to mince his words. Paul had previously preached the gospel message. It had been embraced by the Galatians. But now Paul's God-ordained work was being undermined and made to look ambiguous and vague. Paul's letter to the Galatians was his retaliation aimed at reversing rising doubts. The book of Galatians, therefore, is charged throughout with ammunition of disambiguation in the form of a polemic argument. The book of Galatia is not for the faint-hearted. Paul's words are carefully selected and very pointed. Some theologians suggest Paul's letter to the Galatians, is an impassioned self-defense of a wounded spirit. Anyone ever here found it necessary to write such a letter? I have. Other commentators are more compassionate towards Paul, saying Galatians was written with a quill dipped in tears. Tears shed by Paul's anguish of heart, a heart crying out for his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Whichever way one looks at it, I'd suggest the book of Galatians displays more pathos, that is, more sorrow and more grief, than any of his other 12 letters in the New Testament. Indeed, throughout the New Testament and Paul's Christian ministry, Paul wrote 9 epistles to 7 different churches. One letter was to the church at Rome. 2 letters were sent to the church at Corinth. Indeed, there's a hint of a 3rd letter having been written to the Corinthians, but it remains unaccounted for. Paul wrote 1 letter to the churches of Galatia, 1 to the Ephesians, 1 to the Philippians, 1 to the Colossians, and 2 to the Thessalonians. In fact, there remains a very curious correlation between these letters to these 7 churches that Paul wrote and the 7 churches to which Jesus Christ wrote in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Letters penned, of course, by the Apostle Paul while a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. John. Now, we might actually take a look at those interesting comparisons another time. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was a very, very busy bloke. He wrote 4 pastoral letters to 3 individuals. He wrote twice to Timothy, once to Titus, and once to Philemon. Now, if you've been doing your maths properly, you'll have noticed I've shortchanged us by 1 letter. It's my personal opinion that the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, yet he left it deliberately unsigned. I don't believe there was anyone more capable than the Apostle Paul at combining the historical journey of the Hebrew nation with the complexities of the Jewish religion of that day, and then, step by step, perfectly contrasting those unfulfilled longings with God's promised Messiah, the capstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, I believe that the book of Hebrews completes Paul's trilogy of letters, emphasizing that the just shall live by faith. In Romans, Paul poses the question, who are the just? And the answer, of course, is the faithful. Then in the book of Galatians, Paul gives his readers a definitive guide as to how the just should live, and how we should guard ourselves from error. Many centuries later, the book of Galatians became the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation. From the early 1500s, many attempts had been made to reform the Roman Catholic Church. But it was not until 1517 when the Roman Catholic priest Martin Luther made public his 95 theses, criticizing the selling of indulgences, insisting that the Pope had no authority over purgatory, and that the merits of the saints had no foundation in Scripture, and that the Reformation then really took off. And underpinning it all stood Paul's writings to the churches of Galatia. And we'll begin to discuss this in more detail as we work our way through the book of Galatians over the next few weeks. Paul's trilogy is completed in the book of Hebrews. Paul reveals by what means the just shall live. Indeed, cried Paul, the just shall live by faith, and faith alone. And so as we get ready to consider this 2,000-year-old letter, a letter known as the Galatians, a letter brimming with pathos, a fair and reasonable question to ask would be, what relevance does it have for us in this 21st century? We would also ask, are we able to apply its wisdom to our world so we might all live a better life? For me personally, relevance comes from two sentences found in Galatians 1 verse 6 and Galatians 3 verse 1. Let's look at them. Galatians 1 verse 6 reads, I am shocked, astonished, that you are deserting God so quickly, the one who called you to himself by the grace of Christ. And secondly, in Galatians 3 verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched or deceived you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Excuse me. Family, friends, if there be two things in this 21st century that it majors on, it's giving up quickly and being easily deceived. That's what we major on. Now, whether it's true or not, or whether we like it or not, there's a growing perception that never before in the history of the world have we witnessed a cohort of people who give up so easily. Not just with God, but with just about everything in life. Or even worse still, a people who simply refuse to engage with anything productive or beneficial. Are we becoming a generation of unreachables and therefore a generation of unteachables? Even our federal government recognises this problem, allocating millions of dollars to programs designed to help extract people from their self-imposed prisons, hoping they might re-engage with society, becoming assets instead of liabilities. Does the world still see Australia as a nation of can-do bronzed Aussies? Or simply a nation of can-do takeaway food addicts? As well as alcohol, drug, gambling and entertainment and lounge chair sports junkies? It would seem that too many of us no longer think for ourselves, but simply absorb the new gospel tirade on all matters irrelevant or evil. And now I think it's official, I'm told. I believe it's official. Apparently, we Australians, we now rule the world in the stakes of knowing more and more about less and less. But what do we do if the supply chain suddenly breaks down for a month? And there's no food at the supermarket. Worse still, what if the telecommunication system crashes for a month and there's no television services and no radio services, no landline services or mobile phone services, or worse still, no internet services? What happens? What do we do? I tell you, people would go crazy. There'd be riots in the streets. Peace and security would vanish overnight. Family, friends, we've become so dependent upon others that we're at the mercy of the system. And we're at the mercy of the system because we're gullible enough to believe the system will never fail us. And when we think our world is safe and secure in this plastic bubble, we sit back and we take our ease. And it's from that location, giving up is easy. We give up on marriage, we give up on education, we give up on family, We give up on work. You know, a recent survey of employed Australians showed 98% hated their job. And if they had the opportunity, they'd change tomorrow. 98%. We give up on where we live. On average, Australians now move once every 5 years. Once every 5 years. And when we give up on where we live, hey, we give up on community life. We disengage. Our care factor plummets, and we become increasingly isolated. No one wants to put the hand up to volunteer anymore. Service clubs are struggling to survive. Sporting clubs are finding it more and more difficult to even field teams. Churches are close to empty. It's like we've got this restless spirit, always seeking something better but never quite getting there. Our word is no longer our bond. In short, it appears more and more Australians are giving up on life. God stands with his arms outstretched, ready to welcome every soul who's struggling for life down here on earth. But do we call on him? No, of course not. Australia has become a nation that doesn't need God. For hey, the system provides all our needs. And if something does go wrong, then all we have to do is scream and shout and bicker and complain for a while until someone else does something about it. And because the system has been moulding our habits for such a long time now, we don't bother measuring whether we're being actually dumbed down. Whether we're being dumbed down to a level where we can be easily manipulated and deceived into believing a lie, or even a bunch of lies. When a society can no longer find God's plumb line of standards, a vacuum is created. Is it possible for utopia to exist in an empty space? Many would hope so, but in truth, a vacuum without the presence of God simply creates a breeding ground for godlessness to multiply. If the forces of evil in this nation were to ever succeed in removing the influences of Christianity from every quarter of society, it wouldn't take long for a counterfeit religion to step up and take its place. And a nation of people who once prospered under God would begin rueing the day they turned their backs on the Creator to serve an unknown tyrant. If there were ever a need for a resurgence in the interest of God, and in particular the subject matter of the book of Galatians, then it's got to be today. It's got to be right now. Right now. The proper appreciation of Christianity, of the one true God, sits at the very heart of our nation's peace and security. But perhaps, friends, family, maybe I've been a bit too harsh here this morning. Far too pessimistic in my summation. Perhaps I should have gone a bit lighter. I can hear some criticisms coming. Lighten up, Pastor. Lighten up. Things aren't as bad as you're making them out to be. You're beginning to sound a bit like that prophet Jeremiah, that bloke that used to weep for his nation all the time. All we need do is trust in God, I hear you say. Remember the scripture you yourself quoted earlier in the day, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, hey, you're probably all right. You're probably right. After all, the Lord did promise to arrive just in the nick of time to save the day, didn't he? And of course, we're hearing of many testimonials of transformed hearts, and they continue to pour in. Jamie himself this morning, talking about the wonders of the Gideons and the responses they're getting. And many, of course, still testify to the Lord's hands working wonders in their lives. Of course, we've heard about the high schools and the university students receiving up to 100% of the Gideon Bible allocations at the various campuses. Even here in Tenterfield, there appears to be an increased interest in Bibles being welcomed into business houses. Okay. And of course, then there's that amazing speech by current British Prime Minister David Cameron in the lead up to this year's Easter celebrations in Britain. Let me share it with you. This is what Cameron said, and I'm quoting word for word. Easter is a time for Christians to celebrate the ultimate victory of life over death in the resurrection of Jesus. And for all of us, it's a time for us to reflect upon the part Christianity plays in our national life. The church is not just a collection of beautiful old buildings, but a living, active force doing great works right across our country. When people are homeless, the church is there with hot meals and shelter. When people are addicted or in debt, suffering or grieving, the church is there. I know from the most difficult times in my own life that the kindness of the church can be a huge comfort. Across Britain, Christians don't just talk loving thy neighbour, they live it out. In faith schools, in prisons, in community groups. And it's all for these reasons, and it's for all these reasons, that we should feel proud to say this is a Christian nation. Yes, we are a nation that embraces, welcomes and accepts all faiths and none. But we're still a Christian country. And that's why the government I lead, says Cameron, has done some important things, from spending tens of millions of pounds repairing churches and cathedrals to passing a law that reaffirms the right of councils to say prayers in their town halls. And as a Christian country, our responsibilities don't end there. We have a duty to speak out about the persecution of Christians around the world too. It is truly shocking that in 2015 there are still Christians being threatened, tortured and killed because of their faith. From Egypt to Nigeria, Libya to North Korea, across the Middle East, Christians have been hounded out of their homes, forced to flee from village to village, many of them forced to renounce their faith or be brutally murdered. And to all those brave Christians in Iraq and Syria practicing their faith or sheltering others, we must say, we stand with you, says Cameron. This government has put those words into action, whether getting humanitarian aid to those stranded on Mount Sinjar or funding grassroots reconciliation in Iraq. And in the coming months, we must continue to speak as one voice for freedom of belief. So this Easter, we should keep in our thoughts those Christians facing persecution abroad and give thanks to all those Christians who are making a real difference here at home. End quote. Now, with one of the world's most powerful leaders making such an emphatic statement of support for the survival of the Christian faith, is this a sign for the better? Is this a sign that better things may be ahead here in Australia? I pray so. In the meantime, dare we Christians use the tactic of a polemic when making a battle cry for the peace and security of our nation, this nation under God, Australia? Dare we say, oh foolish Australians, who has bewitched and deceived you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Are we shocked and astonished? We are shocked and astonished that you are deserting God so quickly, the one who called you unto himself by the grace of Christ. Family, friends, over the next few weeks, we'll look closely at the inspired words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, a polemic that identifies Paul's credentials as having been given directly from Jesus Christ and God the Father. And with this foundation stone, Paul then declares in Galatians 1 verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. And Paul says it twice. Family, friends, Paul is no longer here to help us with our fight. Martin Luther and his Reformation friends have all gone home to glory. It's now you and I who have been enlisted for the battle. Do you believe you've been called for such a time as this? Proverbs 14 verse 12 reads, there is a way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Men are so easily persuaded to follow their own passions and conclusions. For most, the plumb line, God's plumb line, has been lost. You and I now stand on the front line. Our weaponry is the uncompromised Word of God. At stake is the present and eternal peace and security of our fellow Australians, our family and our friends. Fortunately for us, Christianity now comes conveniently wrapped in a take-home pack. No matter where you are, you can now take Jesus Christ with you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? Yes. So let's be determined to share the love of Jesus wherever we go. Your homework this week, I'll just say that once more, your homework this week is to go and read the book of Galatians in preparation for our journey through this fascinating letter in the weeks ahead. It's just 6 short chapters. That's all it is. 6 short chapters. Before beginning, ask the Lord Jesus to guide you with his Spirit in understanding how it applies to your faith walk today.